Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We're so glad to have all of you with us this morning. At this time, I'd encourage you to sign the friendship pads, which are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Sign and make note of your attendance, and greet anyone you don't know by name after worship. You can look inside your bulletin for some announcements of things that are going on in the coming weeks. There are just a couple I'd like to highlight for you this morning. Tomorrow morning is Martin Luther King Day, which means the office will be closed, so no morning prayers or Bible study. But if you're off work or off school and looking for something to do, the Missions Committee is hosting a food distribution at near Joanne Lewis Park, where we often do Big Red Reads in the summer. We'll be at the Fifth Avenue Apartment Complex Clubhouse, and you can look in the midweek newsletter for the address to there. That's near Joanne Lewis Park, so just follow the First Pres stickers on people's cars and you'll be nearby. And we still are collecting cans of food and peanut butter and sandwich supplies out in the commons, and we'll take that tomorrow. So we'll be meeting from 11 to 1 if you would like to help. Since it is Martin Luther King Day, there isn't a whole lot happening this week, but you can look in your calendar for meetings and all the things coming up that we have to look forward to, including a guild meeting on Wednesday. Last, but before I forget, if you turn to the last page of your bulletin, there is a misprint in the hymn number. You might want to sing hymn 200, but we'll be singing hymn 299. So if you'd like to be with the rest of us, please make that correction while I haven't forgotten. Of course, it is a joy to worship together on this beautiful day as a community gathered in the hope of God's presence with us. And so with that hope, with all the joy we have, let us worship God, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace with one another. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share that peace together.
Please stand for the call to worship. And let us read responsibly. John said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
And I myself
have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed,
"Look, here is the Lamb of God."
Two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus said, "What are you looking for?"
They said, "Where is he standing?"
He said to them, "Come and see." Let us pray. Gracious God, we come to this place to meet you in Jesus Christ. We come here by different ways. We come here for different reasons. We come with different pains and burdens. We come with different things to celebrate. We confess that we are here because you have called us, and so we pray that you will answer. Invite us into your presence once again. Let us stay with you, and so draw us closer to the heart of God. We pray in the name of the one who is your love for us, Jesus Christ. Amen. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence, in humility, and faith. Let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Good news. as far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning. How are you all this morning? Good. And good. You brought a friend. Come on, Luke, come have a seat. Okay, some of us were in Sunday school this morning, and do you remember what we talked about? A river, that's right. We talked about baptism. And last week, we told a story about Jesus when he came to a river to be baptized. But we don't baptize people in a river here, do we? Where do we baptize people? Do you know what it's called? A font. You want to come take a trip with me? Do you want to come see the font? Come on, come follow me. Everyone, be careful on the stairs. Let's come up this way. This is called a font. Can you touch it? You can touch it. What does it feel like? There's no water in there, is it? I planned that. Need a feel. This is a bowl. Yeah, and we put water in here. It's kind of cold like water. Can you touch that? Do you want to feel that? Yeah. And so what happens when we baptize someone? Oh, let's get our arm out of there. Okay, we're going to put the bowl back. What happens when we baptize someone? We take water, don't we? We put it on someone's head. Do you remember that? Can I put some on your head? You're a good sport. Lucy, can I put some on your head? No? Okay. I already did that, though, so we're good. Okay. Can you follow me back down to the front? Let's go back down to the front. Hey, everyone, be careful. Have a seat. Okay, so that's where we go and baptize people. Instead of going to a river, we go up front in the church and we go to a font and we put water on someone's head and we say that God loves this person. But did you notice what we had to do to get up there? You had to follow me to get up there, and then you had to follow someone to get back down here, right? And that's just what baptism is. Baptism has to do with following God. We follow God to the waters of baptism. We hear that God loves us, and then we follow God back away from our baptisms to do good things in the world. And that's just what Jesus did. He came to his baptism, he jumped in the river, he came out, and then people started to follow him because they wanted to follow God. So if you remember one thing from this morning, I want you to remember that baptism has to do with following God. And so I hope that wherever you go, all of you who are baptized, you can remember that wherever we go, we're doing our best to follow God. So thanks for your help in demonstrating this morning, and I hope you have a good time learning about baptism upstairs in a little bit. Will you have a prayer with me before we go? Everyone, can you put your hands together? Let's have a prayer. You can repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for baptism, for claiming us, and for loving us. Help us to follow you wherever we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks again for your help. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here. Thanks, everyone.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 1. Listen for God's word. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Our next scripture lesson continues the story of the Gospel of John. Jesus has appeared to John, who is baptizing by the Jordan, and then he begins calling his disciples. Discipleship follows upon baptism. In the Gospel of John, listen for God's word to you. The next day, John again was standing with his two disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Speak your word to us, Lord, and so let us remain in your presence even as we go from here. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. A couple of years ago, there was a book that came out by Diana Butler Bass called Christianity After Religion. Few of you may have read it. I think maybe our adult Sunday school did a series on this. And Bass does something that I think a lot of authors have tried to do recently, which is she puts her finger on the pulse of something happening in religion. On the one hand, there is a decline in involvement in church and traditional religious affiliation all throughout the Western world, while at the same time, there's an increase in interest in things having to do with spirituality and the ways that people find meaning in their lives. Bass concludes this after interviewing a lot of people. She looks at a lot of data, but she says that optimistically for us who are religious, really we're all looking for the same thing. It's hard to distill our faith down to its essence. It may be a fool's errand to try. Sometimes it means that we can be a little critical of our faith and the way we practice it when we're not always looking for that one thing. And if we're honest, maybe sometimes we could admit that our faith, the way we practice it, can be insufficient for us too. It's okay. Our tradition is strong enough that it can take a little criticism. But that self-criticism is important for us because it allows us to focus on what that important thing is, what we're here for in the first place. We're looking for God. And we believe, we confess that we have found God in Jesus Christ. It's something we have to share with all those spiritual seekers who may have been alienated by religion in the past but are still out there looking for something. And maybe, realistically, we're not here because we're that religious either. At the heart of it, we're doing the same thing. We're here looking for Jesus. I think this longing for something beyond the ordinary and even beyond the ordinary religious experience is what drew people to John the Baptist. John seems like a good place to start in the gospel. John, we know, worked outside. He preached and baptized folks out in the wilderness by the Jordan River under the heat of the sun and exposed to all the elements. He also worked outside the constraints of the religious establishment, wearing his camel coverings and leather belt and his diet of locusts and honey. You can't really imagine him sitting comfortably in the pew in a service of the word at the local synagogue. And you can't imagine the person next to him would be very comfortable either. This doesn't mean that John was anti-religious. Far from it. In fact, John spends the preceding verses in the story we read today criticizing religious officials like Pharisees and Sadducees who seemed to teach the law of God without actually doing it themselves. John points this out because he cares about God's teaching and the honest search for God. And that way, he's really very religious. So whether through charisma or energy or urgency or the truth of his message, John had begun to collect disciples. I think you can imagine the parents of first century Palestine worrying about their children who were disciples of John. On the one hand, maybe they were glad that their kids had finally found religion and were all of a sudden interested in church. On the other hand, they were probably a little concerned about their association with this unsavory character, John, and the way he looked and dressed and probably smelled. If only John were a little more Presbyterian. Being a disciple of John wasn't just a passing fancy for these people either. He wasn't just the newest sage who had appeared and would probably fade into obscurity. He had quite a following of people, of disciples. John's disciples remained present throughout the gospel. And being a disciple back then was quite a commitment. It was something akin to joining a new family in the ancient world. Rowan Williams, who is the former Archbishop of Canterbury, says that being a disciple isn't just being a student, which is how we often think of it. He says it doesn't have to do with turning up once a week for class or even for a sermon. He writes, it's not an intermittent state, it's a relationship. The essence was to hang on to your teacher's every word, to sleep outside their door in order not to miss any pearls of wisdom falling from their lips, to watch how they conduct themselves at the table, how they conduct themselves in the street. In short, you went to a teacher, you were a disciple, so you could learn how to live and how to be in the world and how to determine what you would make out of your life. You had to be careful who your teacher was in the ancient world because, according to another ancient teacher, Plato, a teacher was someone you would allow to shape your soul. We might think carefully about who we choose to shape our soul. It's hard to know which way to go, which teacher to follow. It's why we all need guides. A few weeks ago, our family was driving through North Carolina on the way back here to Dalton. We had stayed with some friends the night before in a place that wasn't totally familiar to us, and so we relied on Google Maps to get back to the interstate. Google Maps is great. It's one of those modern conveniences that none of us has had for very long, but many of us could not do without. It's an attractive thing to feel like you are never lost and you are always on the right path and you know where you are going. So we were driving through the mountains and had crossed the border into Tennessee, and immediately the land opened up before us and the road straightened out. It was like that passage from the book of Isaiah where God promises to make the crooked straight and the rough places a plain. Morning light poured over the mountains from behind us and lit up the scene. And enchanted as I was, I all of a sudden realized we might have missed our turn. So I turned to Katie, who's conveniently not in worship right now, and I asked where we were, how close we were to our turn, and she said, I have no idea. And so I said, well, why don't you look at Google Maps, see what it says? And she said, the map doesn't know either. I said, that's impossible. It's Google Maps. It always knows where we are. And it looked. I looked at the map while driving very carefully. I don't recommend that you do that. And it looks like we were driving through the middle of some farmer's field, out in the middle of nowhere, far away from the road where we were going. I knew this wasn't the case. Either we were really lost, well, because we were on the road, but either we were really lost and the map had lost track of us, or that Google Maps was wrong and we weren't really lost, and either way, it was kind of disconcerting. This resolved itself without too much difficulty. What happened wasn't that dramatic. We were on the road driving west. We knew that because of where the sun was, and so we kept driving in faith, knowing that eventually we would hit the interstate we were meant to find. So most trips like that, because of Google Maps or other things, makes us feel like we know where we're going. Even if we haven't considered the trajectory of our lives in a while, it often feels like we know where we're going, doesn't it? When you're young, the grades at school are all arrayed before you, and you always know where that next step will be. It can be a little disorienting when you leave home for the first time, but you look around for a while and you find out that things aren't so different as all that, and that there are other helpful ways to measure the road that you're on, even if they're not as clear as they were before. When you get a little bit older than that, there are other ways to let you know where you are in life. There's relationships, marriage, children, family, work, promotion, jobs. Then you get to work on your kids too and map out their lives, and it all works so perfectly, right? And this pattern continues for a long time, and then you retire and the view opens up again and you enter what some people call a second middle age, where you can map everything out again in the freedom of what you have, and you can remember all the places you've been too and map those out in your head. Relationships change, life changes, jobs change, but we keep going and usually we know where we're headed next. This is true in our spiritual life, too, or at least our life in church, especially if we've grown up here. There's always another year of Sunday school, the next class for you to go to. There are markers in your life like baptism and communion and confirmation class and youth group. Even if you wander away from it all in young adulthood, like many of us do, there's always a good chance that you'll come back here and one day you'll get married and maybe you'll stay here and baptize your children too. The kind of journey is what we often refer to as progress in the spiritual life. It's so natural we hardly need a guide or a map. We know the road we're on and where we're headed to next. Of course, as we laughed at before, the trajectory isn't always in a straight line. Things can knock you off your path and on another one altogether. I'm intrigued by stories like the one Cheryl Strayed tells in her book, Wild. You may have heard of it. There was a movie about it recently. Strayed had lost her mother when she was just entering adulthood, and so she embarked on this great adventure to cope with her loss. She wanted to hike a major portion of the Pacific Coast Trail, walking all the way from the Mojave Desert in Southern California up to the border of Washington State. Hundreds of miles. It's a very long way. It's an enormous adventure, and it's a great undertaking that takes money and time and a lot of heart and a map. The benefit of doing something like this, having such a tangible goal, is you always know what the next step is, and you always know what you're working toward. There's always a path. Strayed says, it was the thing that had grown in me that I'd remember years later when my life became unmoored by sorrow. The thing that would make me believe that hiking the Pacific Crest Trail was my way back to the person I used to be. It's a journey to something tangible. It's a journey to a goal we have as a person. That's what Strayed says. A journey to who she used to be. So the journey for her is, of course, literal and metaphorical. Literal because she spends months following trail markers and making her way north, avoiding bears and rattlesnakes and rock slides and snow. It's metaphorical because her journey mirrors her life with all its attendant obstacles. What Strayed finds, of course, is that the trail is not a straight line either. You may know where you're going in the end, but you don't always know how you'll get there. She says, the wanting to get there was a wilderness, and I had to find my way out of the woods. It took me 4 years, 7 months, and 3 days to do it. I didn't know where I was going until I got there. That's true, isn't it? Might describe our lives too. We have a path, we have a trajectory, but we really have no idea what's over the next rise or dip in the road. You're not sure where you're going until you get there. So back to those disciples of John. They had been hanging around John long enough that they were probably hanging on his every word. And today they hear him say something pretty important. John says, look, here is the Lamb of God. And if you heard that, as a disciple of John, if you heard this designation of who the Messiah was, the fulfillment of your hope and your longing, the direction for your life and all that you've ever wanted and hoped for, and peace that would pass all understanding, if you heard someone you trusted and revered point out God's promise on earth, there would be only one thing to do. The story says the two disciples heard them say this, and they followed Jesus. Didn't know where they were going until they got there. Jesus sees these two wayward disciples, and maybe he doesn't know, or maybe he does know. He asks them, "What are you looking for?" Let's pause for a second. We might wonder, do these people really look like they know what they're looking for? These are people out on the fringes, staying with John in the wilderness under the stars in this tent revival camp he's made. And they've made this great commitment to follow John, who they think is this great prophet of Israel, who they've just dropped like on the drop of a hat. These two really don't seem like they know where they're going in life, do they? But does it really matter? "Rabbi," they say, "teacher, where are you staying?" Not, "Where are you going?" Not, "Where will we end up if we follow you?" Not, "What does it mean to follow you?" Not, "What do you think about all this religious revivalism right now?" Not, "What do you think about the Romans or the political problems of the day?" Not, "What do you think about all those funny rules in Leviticus?" No test for Jesus, no knowledge, no direction, no guidance, no teaching, no theological questions, except for the theological question, "Where are you staying, Lord? Because that's where I want to be." Frederick Buechner once said, "A Christian is one who points at Christ and says, 'I can't prove a thing.' But there's something about his eyes, his voice. There's something about the way he carries his head, his hands, the way he carries his cross, the way he carries me. There's nothing beyond that, really." We might stammer out an answer that there's something about Jesus that makes us want to follow. It is not always a well-reasoned theological argument or habit or custom. It's not just tradition. The reason we follow is the same as everyone else, even those who didn't grow up with it. We're looking for someone to teach us how to live with meaning and purpose and love so that we can grow into the people God created us to be. And how can we know who God created us to be just when we start out? We can't really start even until we know God. "I didn't know where I was going until I got there." "What are you looking for?" Jesus asks the disciples. "You, obviously." The disciples might have asked Jesus the same thing. And God has the same answer. "You. I'm looking for you. Come and see." In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together in the words of our affirmation of faith, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. In gratitude of all that we have been given and mindful of the call to follow, let us return to God our tithes and our offerings.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Let us join together in prayer. Holy God, in gratitude for what you have done, in thanks for what you are doing, and hope for what is to come, we return our offerings to you. Accept these gifts, these tokens of our discipleship, as our trust and our desire to follow you. Guide us by your Spirit to make us into who you have called us to be. And so call us into your presence wherever we are. Lord, in your mercy. God of hope, on this day in particular, we think about all of the saints who have walked in your way at great cost. We think about Martin Luther King Jr. and celebrate his life. We think about the people he inspired with his dream, your dream, and the many unnamed men and women who risked their lives to walk in the hard way of discipleship, unsure of the road before them. Encourage us by their example to walk in faith, trusting your hand to guide us even if we can't see the way. Give us the courage to try new things, to venture hard roads, and to follow wherever you lead. Lord, in your mercy. God, we pray for the people you have called us to love and the neighbors you have called us to meet in friendship. We pray for the people in the neighborhood around Joanne Lewis Park, for friendships built there, for food that brings nourishment and books that share hope, for the possibility of something new as we see your kingdom emerge in small ways in this community. We pray that you would teach us how we are being called to serve in friendship and love and respect. And in all that we do, may we glorify you. Lord, in your mercy. In our own lives, Lord, we ask that you show us the way to you. We pray for the many volunteers in this church who give parts of their time and parts of themselves to welcome others into your presence. We thank you for our Sunday school teachers and nursery volunteers and all who have taken it upon themselves to help others down the road of faith. We thank you for our students beginning confirmation next week, for Ben, Emma, and James as they learn about you and grow in faith, for the music and peace of worship, for your word, for the chance to meet you here so we can meet you in the world. We give you thanks and ask that you would remain with us. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for people we remember, people we love, who even in difficulty like illness and grief and financial struggle and personal pain, seek to follow you and live in hope. We remember these to you now in the silence of our hearts. We pray for Sally Wester, for Ann Farrow, for their healing and for their peace, and for all who put their trust in you. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for those whose hope in you does not yet have a name, who don't yet know the way, but whose pain and whose longing make them known to you. For these especially, we pray your love in the presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer through Christ our Lord, the one who calls, the one who leads, the one who teaches us to pray as he taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The truth is, none of us really knows where we're going, even as we head out those doors. So wherever you go, follow Jesus, and in trust and in faith, you will find your way. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.